point now. Did you know what today is? Today is Pentecost Sunday. On the church calendar, and the church has been keeping a calendar for a long time, and people sort of keep track of things. A few Sundays after Easter each year, we remember that in the book of Acts, a few Sundays after Jesus' resurrection, was Pentecost Sunday, in which the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And so this morning, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about who He is. I want to talk about what He does. And I want to talk about how we can experience Him in our lives today. Does that sound like a good idea? Okay. So let's start just by reading the passage in the book of Acts. Well, first we're going to read Acts chapter 1, then we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 and see what happened in the Bible. And then from that, we're going to look at what can happen for us. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, "And while staying with them, this is Jesus. Jesus has resurrected from the dead, but He's not yet returned to the Father in heaven. He's spending some time among His disciples before He ascends from the earth. It says, "And while He was staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked Him, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They're like, okay, if the Holy Spirit comes, if God's power comes to this earth in the form of the Holy Spirit, it's got to mean that Israel, the kingdom of Israel, is going to happen. You know, it's going to be restored. And that actually wasn't what Jesus was all about. He's actually more about the kingdom of God happening. And this is what He says. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father is fixed by His own authority." He's like, we need to get you off of your calendar here. Here's what my calendar is. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses." See, this isn't about the restoring of a particular earthly kingdom. This is you're gonna be the heavenly kingdom. You're gonna be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Okay, so a little bit later, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, Jesus has ascended now. He's gone from them physically. They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now that is what God's Word says. It's true. It happened. And now we're going to try to understand what it means for us today. I want to recreate the event somewhat this morning, if I may. I really do. Whoa, that would be a loud sound, but it wouldn't be from heaven. Here we go, and there we go. So, a mighty rushing wind. Are you ready? Okay, come, Holy Spirit. Okay, here we are. Are you feeling it? You feeling it? Here we go. Okay. Now, I want some too. I need some. Come on, bring it on. Bring it on. Yeah. Okay, that's good. That's good. Thank you very much. A mighty rushing wind in church this morning. And if you all go out of here saying the pastor said that the Holy Spirit is like a leaf blower, I'm going to hunt you down. Because that would not be true. Okay. What I want to point out is, yeah, praise Black and Decker, I guess. I don't know. You just heard something, right? You just saw something, and you just felt. So how many people felt something? Did you feel it all the way back in the nosebleeds? Yeah, okay. And you felt something. And that's kind of, I mean, I want to make a point that when the Holy Spirit showed up, that's what happened in the early church. They heard something, they saw something, they felt something. And so I want to talk about who is the Holy Spirit. He is so much better than a leaf blower. I mean, good grief. If that was your spiritual experience, if that was the end of it, yeah, that'd be so disappointing. I'd join another religion if that was it. But let's talk about who the Holy Spirit is, because He is so much more. He's so much more. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 2, Paul, this is by the way, Acts chapter 19. So the Holy Spirit came upon the church in Acts chapter 2. And here all the way in Acts chapter 19, much, much, much later, Paul arrives at the city of Ephesus, and it says there he found some disciples. These are Christians. He finds some Christians, and he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So that's an interesting question to ask. But he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, I read you that to say the Holy Spirit is sometimes misunderstood. Sometimes people don't know anything about him. And he tends to be kind of the most misunderstood member of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all equally God, okay, all equally God, three persons, one God. But the Holy Spirit gets forgotten by some parts of the church altogether, so they don't even know about the Holy Spirit. They don't talk about it. And then the Holy Spirit gets obsessed over by other parts of the church where they almost forget about Father and Son and just focus on the Holy Spirit only. We need to know him for who he is. Because if we don't, and this is my suggestion to you this morning, if we don't have a full and a healthy understanding of the Holy Spirit, we will miss out on the power and the presence of God that he wants us to experience in our everyday lives. Or we'll obsess to the neglect of truth and balance in our everyday lives. Now, Jesus said to his church, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So that's an interesting clue. This is something we should expect. So, you know, something you're going to see, you're going to hear, you're going to feel something. He says you're going to receive power. How? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's what made the difference in the life of God's people in the early church. But who is the Holy Spirit? Well, he's misunderstood. Some people don't know much about him at all. I hope you've noticed that I'm not referring to him as it. Did you pick that up? He's not an it. He's a he. Okay, he's personal, like the Father and the Son are personal. Not a human person, but personal. You can get to know him. And the scriptures constantly refer to the Holy Spirit as him. So to step aside and clarify something, if I ever talk about it, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the filling of, okay? When I say it, I'm talking about filling. If I'm talking about the Spirit himself, I'll always say him. John 14, Jesus, this is before Acts chapter 2. This is before Jesus even died. Here's what he says about the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Now, different translations translate that Greek word in different ways. It's counselor or helper or advocate or teacher, okay? All those kind of encapsulate what that word means. Another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him. You ever notice that, you know, people who are not Christians just freak out about the Holy Spirit? They don't get it. They don't get it. They don't understand because it just seems weird and kind of creepy, which it can be if people don't understand. But the world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, and that's a clue as well. So Jesus says to his disciples, this is before the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit lives with you, but he's going to be in you. That's an interesting thing to notice too. And he calls the Holy Spirit another counselor. The Greek word is a parakletos. And literally, it's someone who is called alongside. It might be an advocate or a helper or a teacher, somebody who comes alongside and walks with a person as their friend and as their supporter. But what's really interesting to me is not the role that he plays, but that Jesus calls him another counselor. And sometimes the word another can mean a couple of different things. You know, if you get a bad meal in a restaurant, you'd say, I'd like another meal. What you really mean is, that one wasn't so good, can I have another, a different one. But then there's sometimes I'll have a piece of something really, like, now I'm living in a home where good dessert gets made, and it didn't used to be, right? I used to have to go to the grocery store for good dessert. Now it happens there, and so I'll sometimes have some and I'll say, oh, can I have another? By which I don't mean that one wasn't very good, I want something else. What I really mean is, that one was awesome, can I have one just like that? You get it? That's the kind of another that Jesus means when he talks about the Holy Spirit. Another one just like me. Just awesome like me. If I were walking with you, if I were speaking to you, if I were counseling you, if I were being your advocate, if I was being your mentor, that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. In fact, that's what Jesus says. He goes on in verse 18, which I should have posted there but didn't, and he says, I will come to you. On that day, you will realize I am with you. I will not leave you as orphans. He says, it's like I was with you by my Spirit. And we know Jesus is not physically, personally present, but by his Spirit, he is. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of Christ. So he does what Jesus would do, says what Jesus would say, which means he's not freaky and creepy. He's just like Jesus. You can trust him. You can trust him. So, and Jesus says, you know, he's going to come alongside you. He's going to be in you, and you're going to get power. So what is that power for? Now, I could preach sermons and sermons about this, but let me just give you three things, real easy ones this morning, that you can write down if you want to, that the Holy Spirit gives us power to do. The first one is the Holy Spirit gives us power to defeat sin and live for Jesus. Do you need power for that? I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. Have you ever tried and failed to defeat sin in your life? You need some power. Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit. That's how that happens. So the Holy Spirit gives us power for that. The other thing the Holy Spirit says, and Jesus talked about this too, he gives us power for ministry. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses to the whole world. Later on in Acts chapter 4, it talks about the fact they were after they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, which is interesting because, do you notice Acts chapter 4 is happening after Acts chapter 2? I want to kind of stitch together a timeline so you can understand the filling of the Holy Spirit didn't just happen once, right? In Acts chapter 2, the church was filled, and then they spoke in tongues, and they spoke the message boldly. But in Acts chapter 4, it happened again. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. That's hard to do sometimes in our world. When the world's antagonistic toward you, it's hard to be bold. And the Holy Spirit helps us do ministry. The other thing the Holy Spirit helps us do, he comforts us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16, it says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. He speaks to us that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit will do that. His power is to comfort us when we need it most, because we live in a hostile world. The Holy Spirit speaks to our souls the words we need to hear when everything inside us is telling us lies that would paralyze us and hold us in bondage. When everything outside of us is telling us lies that would paralyze us and hold us in bondage, the Holy Spirit speaks to our souls. God comes down and dwells with us. In fact, dwells in us. That's what the power is for. That's just a few things. There's more, but I mean, that's just kind of an intro to some of the things the Holy Spirit does by his power in our lives. Now, here's a point that I'm going to make. Brace yourselves, because this one is going to, it's going to make some of you smile and it's going to make some of you frown, okay? But this is what the Scripture teaches, and that is this, that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. I should have put the, I didn't. But not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, and some people might say, wait a second, Chris, didn't the church receive the Holy Spirit once and for all on that occasion in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? But as I've already been trying to describe to you, the book of Acts demonstrates that there were numerous refreshings of that filling after Pentecost. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, this was a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. He spoke boldly to the rulers and the elders. And Acts chapter 4, verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We already talked earlier about Acts chapter 19 when the apostles landed, or Paul landed in Ephesus, and he asked, did you get the Holy Spirit? And they prayed, and they were filled. That's well after Acts chapter 2. And so what I'd like to say to you this morning is that we can, and we need to experience the reviving, and the empowering work of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. We need to continue being filled. What happened in Acts chapter 2 is an unrepeatable event. It will never happen again exactly like it happened there. But what happened there was an unrepeatable event that ushered in a common and repeatable experience for every believer. In other words, this is for you. It didn't just happen to one group of people that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and the rest of us have to look back and say, well, I guess it happened at one point. No, no, no. This is something that you can experience today. And here's what the scriptures teach. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you have welcomed Jesus into your life and put your faith and your trust in Him alone to save you, then you have the Spirit living in your life. But He might not have all of you. And you need to be filled. Here's what the scripture says. In Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes this. He saved us, God saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done. Okay? I hope you realize that. That's Gospel 101. God saved us not because we'd done the right stuff, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal. How? By the Holy Spirit. So if you're saved, it's because the Holy Spirit did that work in you. Okay? When you invite Jesus into your heart, Jesus, He wouldn't fit. He sends His Spirit. That's how you're saved. But then why? Again, in the book of Acts, why did the apostles speak to saved people as if they needed to be filled? If those saved people are saved, it means if somebody even wants to know Jesus, how is that happening in their life? The Holy Spirit places that desire in them. He's got to help you even understand faith. And yet, the apostles over and over, I talked about Acts chapter 19. Here's Acts chapter 8, same kind of concept. The apostles believed that people who were saved needed to be filled after they became Christians. And so it says in Acts chapter 8, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the city of Samaria had accepted the word of God, what did they do? They sent Peter and John to them, and when Peter and John arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. These are people who are saved. The Holy Spirit has made them new people, has regenerated their lives and given them new birth spiritually, made them spiritually alive, and yet the apostles thought it was necessary to send someone there to pray for them so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Verse 16, it says, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. Is this after Acts chapter 2? Yes, it is. The Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They'd simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So the scriptures teach that every Christian has the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me just make an appeal to honesty and common sense. Could we? Honesty and common sense tell me and tell you that there's some days that you are letting God fully control you, and then some days you are really living more in your own strength. Would you agree with that? I know that's true in my life. Honesty and common sense would tell you that there are some Christians who are full of the presence of God and the power of God and the holiness of God and the love of God. And then there are Christians who are no less God's children that appear to be living in defeat and living by their own strength. Would you not agree? We see this. And you know, maybe one of the best comparisons I've ever heard is you take a furnace, and, you know, every furnace has got the pilot, well, not every, but most furnaces have got the pilot light lit, and there's that little light there. It's got the flame. But not every furnace is cranked to where the burners are firing. And every Christian's got that pilot light. But are your burners firing? Are you on fire, you know? That's a dangerous picture. We'll talk a little bit more about fire in a bit. But filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word literally means swollen, filled to overflowing. And it's interesting because the scriptures talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, but also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How do you make sense of that? I guess I'd like to put it like this. And I've shown you this illustration a few years back, but I'll show you again because some of you are new. So I've got some water here and I've got a bowl. And so I'm going to fill the bowl with the water. It's fairly full. And there it is. I mean, the bowl is filled with the water. But I'm going to baptize the rock in the water, and now the rock has been baptized. right, dipped in the water. Is it filling or is it baptism? What I'm going to suggest to you, for simplicity's sake this morning, so that a simple mind like mine can understand it, and maybe some of you are simple like me. I know a lot of you are smarter than me, but go with me on this. Don't get bogged down by the language too much. Because what God is trying to do is to describe a profound spiritual truth in simple human language. So, he's talking about, you know, the filling or the baptism. Is it filling? Is it? Oh, thanks. Is he talking about filling or is he talking about baptism? What's the reality for this bowl? Water. What's the reality for the rock? It's wet. The key is not, has it been dunked or has it been filled? The key is, has it been affected by the water? Are you getting this? God's using simple human language, simple human pictures in different ways to talk about how much is the Holy Spirit the defining influence in your life? How much is the Holy Spirit directing and empowering your life? Are you wet? Right? Being filled with the Holy Spirit, by the way, is also a command. It's a command. So not only is it common sense that we need the filling, not only is it biblical that we need the filling, but it's also a command. In Ephesians 5:18, the Apostle Paul says, don't get drunk on wine. Don't do it. If you want to know it, the Bible doesn't say don't drink, but it does say very, very clearly, don't get drunk. Why? Because it leads to debauchery, which means wild and crazy and bad living. And you know, I don't even need to define the word. You know what it means. You know what it means. You know what getting drunk leads to. You've seen it. I'm sure you've heard about it. You know, you sometimes see the effects of it. Some of you have lived it. And he says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. Why? Because he's going to teach a lot of stuff in the book of Ephesians to those Ephesians. And they won't be able to do, the readers of the book of Ephesians, the readers of the rest of the New Testament, won't be able to do what goes on to be taught in the Bible unless we have help. We need help to do that stuff. And the statement is actually, this is really interesting, folks. It's a passive statement. It's not go out and fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit. It's a passive statement. It's let yourself be filled. Let it happen to you. You can't make it happen. You cannot fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. But you can put yourself in a position to where you let it happen or you resist it. Which one do you want to do? See, here's a moment of honesty. You don't need to put up your hands. I won't make you do that. But let me just ask you, have you ever been under the influence? Have you ever been under the influence? Have you ever drunk too much and experienced the change that happens? What happens? I'll just put it very simply. People become different when they're under the influence. They become different. They act differently. They talk differently. And what's in you starts coming out of you without a lot of holding back. That's why people sometimes need to drink a few drinks if they want to dance, because dancing's embarrassing. I don't drink to dance, you know, because I don't think it would actually improve my dancing. But people, if they want to live without inhibition, without holding back, they drink sometimes. And the fact is, a drunk person can't hide the fact that they're drunk. You ever seen a person who starts doing things when they're drunk that they wouldn't do sober? Ever see a person who starts saying things that they wouldn't say sober? And you can ask, have you been drinking? No. But it shows. It shows. And a drunk person loses self-control. They do things that they're later going to regret. Now, that doesn't happen when the Holy Spirit fills us. But what Paul is talking about, the comparison is just so clear. We become different. We do things differently. We're under the influence of something from the outside. We speak differently, so full of the Spirit of Christ that others cannot help being confronted by the fullness of Jesus that is in you. You know, I mean, when you talk to somebody who's been drinking too much, my goodness, sometimes just talking to them, you're confronted with the fullness, right? And it's that breath is, whoa. Can you imagine being so full of Jesus that people would just smell him on you? And the beauty of what that would be, because Jesus is beautiful. So the implication is that you've got a choice to make, and that is, what will you allow to be the defining and the controlling, the influencing presence in your life? Is it going to be God by his Spirit? Or is it going to be other stuff that enters you and changes who you are and changes how you act and how you speak and what you do? What are you taking in more of? And again, I showed you earlier the leaf blower. I've got a gas one as well. I didn't want to be embarrassed by this being the morning that it'd be hard to start, you know. But that one's even louder and more powerful, and it smells bad, and, you know. But the fact is, you heard something, you saw something, you felt something. And when the Holy Spirit fills people, it's going to sound different, it's going to look different, it's going to feel different. And there are things that you can do to welcome what God wants to do in you. Yes, it's a command to be filled. No, you can't fill yourself, but you can welcome what God wants to do. I'm going to give you three things. If you want to write these down, you may. Well, I'll tell them to you in advance. They are open yourself, empty yourself, and ask. Okay? Open yourself. Open yourself to what God wants to do. How do we open ourselves to what God wants to do? I'm going to suggest a few things that you can do to open yourself up to God's work. Number one, spend time with God every day. Be in his word. You will not experience God in a clear way without understanding what he's already said, what he's already put in his word. Do you have a daily Bible reading practice in your life? Is worship a regular part of your life? Is prayer a regular part of your life? Do you take time just to be with God in your day? And I'm so glad you're here this morning, because you're taking time. It's a gorgeous day out there. I know worship is a sacrifice on a day like this. It's part of opening yourself up to what God wants to do. We don't do those kind of things, reading the Bible and praying and worshiping and meditating and serving God. We don't do those things to prove ourselves how good we are to God. We actually just do those things to open up a space for God to work in our life. Okay? And the Holy Spirit, as I've pointed out to you, and as the scriptures are so clear, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not this once-for-all event. It's a continual state of replenishment. In fact, when Paul commands, be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's an ongoing word. Think of yourself not as, if you want a more accurate picture, don't think about yourself as a bowl. Think of yourself as a pipe. Are you letting God constantly flow through your life? Constantly flow through. So he is the influence. So he's what fills you and flows out when people encounter your life. Open yourself to him. The second thing, and Ephesians 2, verses 12 to 13 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? There's things you can do to work out your salvation, but then it's because it's God who works actually in you to will, to want, and to do the things that are his good purpose. God helps you as you do it. That's opening. Then there's emptying. Romans 8, verse 5 to 6 says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So, what can we do to welcome what God can do? We open ourselves to God, and then we empty ourselves for God. Honestly, so many people don't experience God in their lives simply because there's just no room for God. We're full of other things. And they might be good things. They might be bad things. If my life is full of good things so that there's just no room for God, and I might be doing a lot of great things. I might be involved in my community. I might work really hard, involved with my family, whatever it is. I can do a lot of good things, but And you should do those things. God wants you to do those things and to bring him into those things with you. But if that's all you do and there's no room for God, how are you going to experience his presence in your life? And sometimes our lives are full of bad things. I mean, sometimes I wonder why am I not experiencing God in my life? And yet there's a portion of my life I say, God, you are not welcome there. Behind that door, There's this little private sin. That's my favorite thing. I want to hang on to that. You know, but I really want your presence in my life. Make me feel good over here. Just don't touch that. And we won't experience God. Because we have parts of our life that are just full of other things and not empty for Him. How do you empty out? Can I suggest one of the biggest things that God has told His people right from the start to do? Is to take some time to Sabbath, to rest. 1 day out of 7, just put that aside and give it to God. Clear a spot in the calendar where you don't try to get ahead, where you just enjoy what God has given you and you welcome Him. Empty that place for Him. Just like if you want to spend time with a friend, you've got to create a spot in the calendar to do it. Do you do that for God? Do you have a daily quiet time? Oh, and another way to empty yourself, a great way to empty yourself, if there's sin in your life, is confess it. Just pour it out. Say, God, here it is. I agree with what you say about that area of my life. I'm opening that door so you can help me clean that closet out. It's gross. Give God a clear space to show up. Because those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on that nature. But those who live in according to the Spirit have their minds set on. And that takes some doing to really try to set your mind on Him. And by the way, as we've learned already, He helps you when you do. So open yourself, empty yourself, and then finally ask. Ask Him to fill you. It's just like receiving Jesus. Ask, and then by faith, receive. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus said, if you then, and He's speaking to people, He said, if you then, though you're evil, and I think Jesus was making a deliberate exaggeration here, but He's saying, even if you guys are messed up, you try hard, but even though you're evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. There's not a perfect parent out there, but parents generally try to give good things to their children, take care of them. And if that's the case, if sinful people can give good things to their kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? It's like the best thing He could give is what? More of Himself. Just like the best thing you can give your kids is more of you. God says, hey, I am so ready to give you more of me. My very presence, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask. And by the way, that means the Holy Spirit is a gift. So it's not about, as some people think, I could never be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not good enough for that. I don't deserve that. Hey, friends, it's a gift. You don't earn Him any more than you earn Jesus. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's not about your worthiness or your unworthiness. Of course you don't deserve to be filled. That's why you need Him. That's why God wants to fill you. So what will happen? What will happen when you are filled with the Holy Spirit? What would happen if you opened yourself up to God? What would happen if you emptied yourself? Whether it is clear a space in your life or confess your sins and empty yourself and would ask Him to come and fill you, what would happen? What would it look like when the Holy Spirit would make His presence known in someone's life? Well, there's several things that happened in Acts chapter 2. Number one, it will be noticeable. Just like the leaf blower was noticeable. The wind blew and the sound was there. And it says in Acts chapter 2, you know, it was a sound of rushing wind. It was powerful. It will be noticeable when the Holy Spirit shows up because He's God. But it might not be noticeable in the ways that you expect. See, the Holy Spirit is very powerful but also very gentle. He's not going to push you to do what you don't want to do. This is the Spirit of Jesus we're talking about, remember? He's going to do what Jesus would do. So the Bible says you can resist the Holy Spirit. He's not going to force you. Your experience of the Holy Spirit might be an awful lot like rushing wind, a great show of force. But it might also be, some of the people who experience the presence of God in the Bible experience God as a still, small voice, quietly speaking to their hearts. And it's just as real. So please, dear friends, let not be an elitist church that says you have to experience the filling of the Spirit this way or else it's not real. That's not our program here. God will do what you need. And it might be the rushing wind and it might be the still small voice. But be confident that he will show up. The Father will give good gifts to those who ask. And then in the book of Acts, it talks about tongues of fire landing on people's heads. It's interesting. John the Baptist referred to God as a consuming fire. Now, in the Bible, fire serves two vital purposes, light and heat. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes, when he shows up, he illuminates our lives. He gives us understanding, right? But he also convicts us of our sins. Are you ready for that? He continually shows us our need for Jesus, either by turning up the heat or by shining the light. There's a great pastor, his name's Sandy Isfeld, and he said, be careful when praying for fire to fall, because fire burns up that which is resistant to God. I will say that again. Be careful when praying for fire to fall, because fire burns up that which is resistant to God. But I don't want stuff that's not of God in my life, so I'm going to pray for fire to fall, okay? I'm going to pray that his light shines and his heat blazes, and tongues of fire land on those people's heads. And you say, do you want the fire of God in your life? Do you want his light illuminating the dark corners of your life, shining in places where you're confused and need his direction? Do you want his heat, you know? But then it also said that they spoke in other languages. The Holy Spirit affected their speech. The Holy Spirit will empower us and will impact our speech. Maybe he'll give you the gift of tongues. Sometimes in the book of Acts he did. Multiple times he did, gave people the gift of other kinds of tongues. And sometimes those were earthly languages that suddenly people had the ability to speak and understand. And the Apostle Paul talks about speaking in the tongues of men and of angels, which is a clue that maybe some of those tongues are not earthly languages. They're languages that we wouldn't ordinarily understand, that someone on earth doesn't speak right now. But maybe God would give you the gift of tongues. Sometimes he did in the book of Acts. Other times they just seem to be filled with power. Throughout the scriptures, there's a couple of kinds of tongues. Like I said, a heavenly language that a lot of people have experienced as a personal prayer language in order to connect with God more deeply and intercede in ways that is beyond their ability. And other times, people are, and at Pentecost, and there's been other times in history where people are given fluent understanding of earthly languages so that they could communicate the message of God to people who needed to hear it in other languages. So you might receive a gift of a new language. But let me tell you this, dear friends, when the Holy Spirit fills your life, you might speak in another tongue, but it might turn out that when the Holy Spirit fills your life, you're finally able to control your tongue. Could I put it like that? It might be that when the Holy Spirit fills you, suddenly that angry dig you want to make at someone and you know right where to put the knife, where it'll hurt them most. It might be that the Holy Spirit says, is that really necessary? Would that help them? Would that glorify Jesus in this situation? And you just, for the first time ever, shut it down and don't say that thing. It might mean that you're able to control your anger in a way that you never could. It might mean you choose your words more carefully. But he will affect the way you speak. Are you following? You may have, as the book of Acts showed us, you may find yourself with unusual courage to speak of Jesus and to minister to other people. Or you may find yourself with an unusual ability to speak encouragement to those who need it. That's another evidence of the Holy Spirit. You might find yourself praying a whole lot more and singing. You might find yourself gossiping a whole lot less and complaining a whole lot less. But the Holy Spirit will affect the way that you talk. You will express yourself differently. What comes out will look different. See, when we welcome God's work in our life, we will have a different quality of life. He's powerful. He changes us. It shows up. People see something. They feel something. They hear something. And it reflects the character and the leading of God in us. You might find yourself being more loving than you ever were before. You might find yourself, when the Holy Spirit fills you, being more joyful. You might find yourself having an unusual level of peace. You might find yourself being more patient in situations that would ordinarily drive you crazy. You might find yourself showing a lot more kindness than you once did. You might have a greater desire for good things rather than twisted things. You might have more faithfulness to stick to the promises that God's called you to make. You might find yourself living with a lot more gentleness toward people that you would ordinarily be kind of rough on. And you might find yourself living with more self-control. Are you seeing the picture? This is what the Holy Spirit does. When you think about it, isn't that the life you want to live? And so there's the command. Be filled with the Spirit. What that implies is you have a choice to make. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God isn't something that you can make happen, but it is something that you can welcome and you can receive the gift. We're going to sing a closing song, and then before we end the service, I want us to go into a prayer together. You guys can come on up and kind of get us started. I hope that all of you found yourself with a little bookmark-sized handout when you walked in the door. That is an actual prayer. Does somebody not have that and need it? Because we will get it to you. If you just hold your hand up, if somebody does not have that bookmark, we need one here. Jeremy, can you make sure we've got one here? And there's others maybe throughout the room who need one. Let's sing together, and then before we close, we're going to pray this prayer to invite the Holy Spirit to be present and filling and the defining influence in our lives. But first, let's sing.
Sovereign God, O Majestic King, the saints adore, the angels sing, and fall before the throne of grace. You belong the highest praise. These sufferings, this passing tide, under your wings I will abide. And every enemy shall flee. You are my hope and victory. Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in power and in grace. The name of
take your little prayer card right now. And if you want to pray this prayer, now this is a dangerous prayer to pray because you're praying for someone else to be in control of your life. But if you're ready for that, you want that in your life, the very presence of Jesus to comfort you, to guide you, to coach you, to empower you, to serve Him, to defeat sin and walk in a new way of life with Him, I'd encourage you to pray this with me. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I want more of Jesus and less of me. I want to know His presence in my life. I want my heart to be conformed to His likeness. I want His power to defeat sin and to do Your will. I want to bear good fruit and bear witness to Jesus. So today, I offer myself to You completely. I repent of the sin that has clouded my relationship with You. I submit all my life to Your good, perfect, and pleasing will. But I need Your Spirit to complete these works in me. So I claim Your promise to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Fill me with Your Spirit now. Holy Spirit, I receive You in fullness. Expand Your influence in my life. I hold no space off limits to You. Rearrange and renovate to suit Your tastes. Tell me the truth that I am God's child when the world tells me I am alone. Empower me to serve my Father when I would rather shrink back in apathy or fear. Let Your fruit blossom in my life, starting now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.